Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it reminds us who you are and who we are in you. We thank you that it sets us straight, that it removes fear, that it gives us confidence and courage to move forward as children of God, as your salt and light on this earth today. So Lord, even now have your way with us as we turn to your word. God, let it transform us. And Lord, let it renew us. Let it empower us, God, to be fully devoted, fully on fire, and filled with joy followers of Jesus. In this time. Amen? Amen. All right. Last week, we were talking about a guy named Samson, right? Rawr, Samson. Big, strong guy, Samson, with long hair, hippie freak, Samson, strong man, Samson. I think I called him that last week. He was some kind of hippie freak, right? And freaky strong kind of guy. Anyway, so we looked at the life of Samson, and we learned that spiritual strength comes through consecration, not through eating your spinach, kids. So you don't have to eat your spinach, all right? Parents are upset with me now. I don't like spinach, so I'm going to tell them that. But here's what you need to do. You need to consecrate yourselves unto the Lord, because that's where real strength comes from. Spiritual consecration, that's where strength comes from. And there's nothing, as we talked about last week, that a consecrated man or woman can't do or can't endure. We know this, that the Lord uses the consecrated believer. He uses us for his glory. We're just not sitting and waiting and watching a movie. But God actually comes and finds us and uses us. You remember, he fills us like this glove. We're nothing without him. I mean, nothing. We can't do a thing, man. Can't even pick ourselves up. But boy, we let ourselves be filled by God, consecrated fully unto him, and look out. Look out. There's some power in that. There's some usefulness in that. But here's the deal. We got to keep our eyes on the prize. And that's the title of today's message. Keep your eyes on the prize. We're back with Samson once again. I told you, if you were listening last week, talked about all the amazing stuff that we could learn from Samson. Now I told you that the second week we're going to dig into kind of his dirt. And so we're going to dive into some of Samson's dirt today and maybe some of our dirt today. You don't need to run out of here. It's going to be okay. God is good. God is good. God is good. Let's look at point number one from the second message of the life of Samson. The danger to the consecrated man. That's point number one. The danger to the consecrated man. And maybe you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, you told us last week that the consecrated man is like strong. That's where they're spiritually strong, like supermen and women. What are you talking about? There's danger to the consecrated man. You quoted Charles Spurgeon last week, Pastor, who said that the strongest man in all the world is a consecrated man. So what do you mean? There's danger to our consecration. Here's the danger. Our hair can be cut off. And I'm not talking about our actual physical hair, right? Our head can be shaved. In other words, our consecration can be broken or abandoned. Broken or abandoned. As long as we're consecrated to the Lord, we're strong. We talked about that last week. I mean, we are like, it's not consecrated yet. As long as we're consecrated to the Lord, I mean, we're strong. We're not going to fall. We're powerful. We're useful. We're moving things, lifting things, pushing things, rescuing things. As long as we're consecrated to the Lord. But we lose that consecration. We break that consecration with the Lord. And here's what it looks like. For all of you coffee drinkers, we become weaker than a watered-down cup of Folgers decaf. That's what happens if we lose our consecration. And I use that as an example because I love you, Dad, but your Folgers coffee is watered down, weak. And anyway, if you're a relative of a pastor, you're going to be used for sermon illustrations all the time. So just that's why PKs, pastors' kids, maybe have it a little rougher than the rest of us. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, that's what happens. When we are consecrated unto the Lord, we are strong. I mean, nothing can mess with us. We're strong. But if we break that consecration with God, we're like, hey, Lord, you know what? Kind of pull back just a little bit. Give me a little room for myself in here. Give me a little more. I want a little me room in here. We start doing that. Next thing you know, we're weaker than a watered-down cup of Folgers decaf coffee. Beloved, the enemy hates a consecrated church. He hates it. The enemy hates a consecrated church. He has endless schemes targeting consecrated men and women, trying to trip us up, to take us out. He's in the daily business of coming after our consecration, robbing, killing, and destroying, as Jesus said in John 10:10. That's his business. Why is he so worried about a consecrated church? Because a consecrated church will expose and destroy the works of the enemy. Not just kind of make it to the finish line. No, a consecrated church is going to be like living out that passage of scripture that the Lord gave me for this season, Ephesians 5:11, which is have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. So a consecrated church is going to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose it. See, the consecrated church doesn't just kind of make it through life and survive. The consecrated church is on the move, bringing the kingdom of God, not having anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but exposing it. And then scripture goes on to say, and then destroying it, taking it out. That's why the enemy hates the consecrated church. So before I dive back into Samson, there's another topic kind of that relates to consecration, the importance of remaining consecrated and not letting ourselves get diverted from things of the world and the schemes of the world and the wisdom of the world. So I want to talk about a topic, a current topic. In other words, I'm going to rant a little bit right now. I usually have been ranting at the end of my messages. I'm going to rant just a little bit here closer to the front end. So here's what I want to talk about. One tactic used to derail our consecration to the Lord is to lure believers into emotionally driven cultural peer pressure. And it's happening right now in our world today. There are believers that are being lured in, emotionally lured in, with cultural peer pressure to engage and to come alongside and get behind movements that are not coming from the heart of God, but are coming straight from the heart of broken, fallen man. Human ideologies that will not lead people to peace and to the presence of the Lord, but will lead to more destruction and pain. I'm talking about social justice movements that are going on right now all around us in our world. Now, let me say this, that we as Christians, we have a heart for those who are hurting. That is good that we have a heart for those who are hurting. And we need to respond to that. We need to be like the Good Samaritan who did not walk by the one who was in pain, but stopped and helped. Like for real, though, they helped. We need to do that. But I just want to warn us right now, getting on board with organizations whose foundation is in broken, even evil human ideologies is not the path to that mission and that calling. In fact, it's the furthest thing from it. People, I actually got a message sent to me. I get a lot of messages sent to me, and some of them, anyway, I would not repeat, but I had a legitimate question. I thought it was legitimate. This is from a Christian who is kind of on board with one of the social justice organizations. I don't even want to call them movements. I'll just call it organization. It's BLM Inc., and that's Inc. Incorporated. And they were like, okay, Pastor, you're saying don't be involved in this, but where else can we go if we want to help fix these problems in our culture today? Where else do we go? And I responded, the church. The church is who in my community right here where I live, The church is the organization that is actually really dealing with these issues, like for real. Because I don't know about you, but I look at these social justice movements, I don't see any help coming to real people. I don't see real help coming to real people. I don't see real peace coming to communities. I see a lot more division and brokenness and fires and death. And I don't see the help. I don't see that. But here's what I see in my community. I see 13 churches in the East Valley that every single day are ministering and serving and feeding and housing those who have nothing, who are homeless in our community. Like for real. Like hands and feet. Like really helping people. And we're part of that as Evident Life Church. I see Christian organizations that have food banks, that have lines of people in this COVID season lining up, and they don't run out of food. Because they are here and we're giving what we need to give and are called to give to those in need in our community, like real people being helped by real believers. I see the church in this community in the East Valley is the impetus, is the pressure point for dealing with the human trafficking issue in our community and in our state. For the last 2 years, we've had the Night of Hope, where we've gotten together with as many as 20 other churches, over 1,000, between 1,000 and 2,000. You know, pastor math, I'd say, at least 2,000, right? Probably between 1,000 and 2,000. Together for Night of Hope with other churches that we partner with that are friends of ours in our community, calling out the darkness, asking the public officials to come and join us, putting pressure on them to start doing something about this, and we're seeing change in our community. We're even seeing change in our nation because the same thing is happening in the White House. Things are being exposed, and our leaders are dealing with it now. Where's the start of that happening? It's coming from the people of God who have loved life from the very beginning of life, with the preborn all the way up through. We see it with racism. We see churches actually, you know, we love one another, all races and creeds and backgrounds and cultures, we love one another. I would love to see us in actual room together more often, like worshiping together. And I think that's some areas we can have improvements. There's no doubt about it. We can all improve. The church can improve. But there is actual partnership and support and love that is going on across racial lines in the church right here in this community. The church is in the middle of the relationship. I'm on a task force with the NAACP and the Gilbert Police Department, the chief of police there. As a pastor, asked to be on the task force, we're in the middle of all of this kind of stuff. And why do we have peace in our community? I believe it's because people of God are present in our community. So where do we go to scratch that itch and that desire to care for those? Go to the church. So I told that person, go to your church. Hopefully they're already doing this. If they're not, find a church that's doing it. Or at least ask your pastor, can I help get some of us to do something for those in our community in need? Because when the church does it, it's real. Things outside of God's heart, it's really coming from an antichrist. You're either in Christ or you're antichrist. It's coming from an antichrist perspective. The socialist, Marxist, all that kind of stuff. It's coming from an antichrist perspective. It's a fraud. It's fake. It's dangerous. And it brings death. Again, look around what some of these movements are bringing. They're bringing death. That is not something that a believer gets behind. That just isn't. That isn't. Let's come together. We've done a lot. We can even do better. Let's do it as the body of Christ. Okay, thank you for letting me jump on that. I think it's important for us to deal with these cultural things right now. Thank you. Back to Samson. Samson discovered that there is danger to consecration, like for real. He discovered it. And it got nasty, it got ugly, it got bad. See, Samson, he had it going for him from birth. Even before birth, it was prophesied. The angel of the Lord came, one of two people, he and Isaac, were prophesied of by the angel of the Lord that they would be born and that they were going to be used by the Lord in mighty ways. So Samson, he's born, he's told to be a Nazarite, to be consecrated unto the Lord, to not cut his hair, to stay faithful to God. God used him in powerful ways. I mean, like, this dude was ripping lions apart and killing thousands of evil people that were coming to destroy the people of God. I mean, the Lord was using him as a judge, as a defender of the people of God. It was powerful, but Samson had an issue. The issue is called lust. L-U-S-T, lust. And this issue of lust, this issue of lust that comes from his flesh was his ultimate undoing. Let me show you how far this went, where this lust took this consecrated man of God. We're in Judges 16, verse 1. Check this out. One day Samson went to Gaza. That's all cool. You can go to Gaza, right? He's done it before, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Told the first service this. He didn't go in to like minister to her and pray over her and, you know, no, deliver her from demons. No, he didn't do that. You know what he did? We won't talk about it, but you know. And it gives us just an amazing picture of just how powerful his flesh had become and what was really controlling him at this point in his life. And then it says in Judges 16, 4, just three verses later, it says that sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, hey, we all, it's okay to fall in love. We have newlyweds right over here. Come on now. Sean and Charity, newlyweds, they got married last Sunday. Good to see you all. Smiles on your face. Is he treating you right? I knew he would. That's good. That's good. He's a good man of God. He's a good man of God. He's got a lot of good men in his life that are there for him. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So, hey, it's okay to fall in love. That's a beautiful thing. But this love affair with Delilah was more like an affair than true love. Come on, let's be real. It was more of an affair than actual love. I mean, this wasn't a godly man pursuing a godly woman with godly intent. That's not what we're looking at here with Samson and Delilah. This is lust. This is the flesh acting out in this consecrated man. And it gets worse. Delilah was actually a Philistine. And let's remember that the Philistines were actually the enemy of the Israelites. And so what do we have here? We have a consecrated man who, because of his flesh, started sleeping with the enemy, literally sleeping with the enemy. It's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to go. But man, slowly, it can just start to happen. It can start to happen. Before we start judging Samson, because, in fact, we don't need to, right? Because he was judged pretty hard. It came down on him. His sin found him out, and he got hit hard with it, hard with it. I want to look, first of all, though, at our lives before we continue. Do we ever sleep with the enemy? It got quiet last service, too. Maybe, are you sleeping with the enemy right now? Husband and wives are just looking right at me going, oh boy, come on, move on. Just move on, Pastor. Move on. Now, if you're doing that, stop it. Repent. Come talk to me even. And we'll take it to God, and God will bring restoration. And men, there's going to be a lot of work. But God is good. He's strong. He's able. You know, but there are other ways that we sleep with the enemy. There are other ways it happens. There's other ways that we allow the enemy into our lives, into our homes. There are other ways, man. And it's sneaky, man. Sneaky. Sneaky sin. Most of us have TVs in our house, and we do this thing now called streaming, right? Most of us don't watch like regular TV anymore. We just have these streaming services like Netflix and Disney Plus or whatever, Apple, whatever. There's all these Hulu, I don't know. Anyway, there's these streaming services that are out there. And so we do this thing called now streaming. And so we just turn on that screen on our wall and we just start streaming. I want to be real about this and talk about this, and this has been hitting me like square between the eyes all week long, and I'm hating it. It's good when God brings conviction, but, you know, it's just kind of like, dang it, why? Really? I thought everything was going really good right now, Lord. But anyway, so I get it. I get to deal with it all week, so I'm going to share this with you, this conviction, just see maybe if it hits home with any of you right here. So, you know, we turn on this thing on the TV, and all of a sudden the stuff starts streaming. I'm going to tell you what, so much of this stuff that's streaming right into our lives, into our brains, into our hearts, into our homes, into our children is straight up garbage. It is like it's evil. It's pornographic. It's full of lust. It feeds the flesh. It does not feed the spirit. I mean, it's just like, it's just streaming to feed the flesh more and more. They have algorithms. They have things on there that keep you on, man. When that episode's done, boom, they just start the next one. And they just keep going. They just keep pumping it into you because they make more money the longer that you just take this stuff in. So we open this door. Like Samson opens up that door. And we start getting polluted. I'm gonna call this one out, and parents, you're gonna love me for this. But maybe not today. So just hang with me after this and don't, you know. But I'm going to tell you one of the biggest dangers, I believe, for our families today, for our children's hearts and minds and their consecration to the Lord today is Disney. It's one of the biggest dangers out there. They are sneaky. You want to talk about sneaky. They came in so many years ago with little Mickey Mouse, you know, and oh, cute little man, Daffy Duck and all these cartoons. But even from the beginning, they had sorcery. And they had witchcraft as main themes, even in the beginning with those innocent little cartoons, sorcery and witchcraft, and we started taking that in slowly. Oh, and then the technology advanced, and it started to get more real, and so did the sorcery and witchcraft. It became much more real. To where today, I mean, the stuff that's being fed, streamed into our families and into our lives is straight out witchcraft, to the point where I have actually sat with a young person who grew up with that stuff coming into her mind, and she has actually been engaged in witchcraft, and she's a Christian girl. I've seen it firsthand, the results of this. It's dangerous. It's no joke. And I'm pleading with you, parents, don't let this stuff in. It will not bring your children closer to God, closer in consecration with Him. It will rip them away from Him. It will allow the devil, demons even, to come in and start messing with their lives. This is not what we're called to feed our kids. This is not how we raise up a child in the way that they should go. We're to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And there's other things. I can't watch half or most of the newest superhero movies out there. I'm going off on this because I'm having to give up other stuff of my own, okay? So you guys can deal with this too. Let's get consecrated. Let's get right. But I watched some superhero movies. I just glanced at some that were on in my house the other day, and it's like witchcraft and evil and spells and sorcery. And we go, well, that's just a show. That is streaming into our being. We are washing ourselves, not with the water of the Word of God, but with the garbage and the sewage of this world. And then we go, why do we see these problems in the church? Anyway, thank you. That was a second rant. Let's see if we can go for a three, the trifecta today. I don't think we are, but who knows? Anyway. Samson lived out this tragedy of opening up his life to the lust of his flesh. He lived it out, and it hit him harsh, man. I want to just say lust has taken down many men and women, more and more women. That's how prevalent lust is in our culture today. You didn't see that 20, 30 years ago. But even women. But I want to talk to the men in the room right now. All right? Men, we have to fight to keep our eyes on the prize. We have to fight to keep our eyes off of that garbage. And I'm a man just like you, wired just like you by our Creator. We got to fight. We're better together when we fight. We need one another. Encourage one another, have each other's back. That's why I'm so encouraged that we have two amazing men's, weekly men's Bible studies. We have Tuesday morning one at 6:30. You saw the video, the announcement of that one. We also have one Sunday nights at 6 p.m. Both of them are in the same room. It's our studio room. It's our youth room. Great environment for that. But you know what? You want to know what this is? This is guys that come together that are in each other's lives that are there for one another. They're encouraging one another. They're fighting for one another. It's not weird. It's not some kind of controlling environment. It's not some kind of weird kind of cult kind of weird. It's a bunch of real guys who love Jesus, who want to be consecrated unto Him, who want to be the men that God called them to be and that Jesus saved them to be, that are just like, that are getting together because they need one another. It's not like they're getting together every time and they're let's everybody share all of our, you know, no, come on, we're men. We don't like to do that all the time, right? You know what I'm saying? So don't be afraid. I want to encourage you guys. Keep your eyes on the prize and let's do this together, because here's where it goes. Here's how it goes and here's where it goes. James says this, James 1 verse 13. He says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. So I want to just stop right there and make sure, do we get that? God's not tempting you. He's not playing games with your life. He didn't even tempt Job, all right? The enemy came in and tempted Job. God isn't playing with your life just to see how strong you are, see if you really love Him or you're going to fall. God doesn't play those games. They say, He don't play those reindeer games or whatever. All right, He doesn't do that. But rather, it says in verse 14, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires. That means their flesh. They're dragged away by their own evil fleshly desires. We see that in the life of Samson, right? And they're enticed. Then after that desire is conceived, meaning they've responded to it, like come into agreement with that desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. Notice when sin enters, not when the temptation is coming. We got to get it out of our minds that because, guys, you're tempted to look at pornography, and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm tempted. You've not sinned until you allow that to be conceived and you actually go into it. I just want to tell you that right now, because too many people think, well, I've already been tempted. I've already had a thought or this desire. My flesh just said, I want to do it. So I've already gone that far. I might as well go all the way. No, that's when we cut it right there. Is at the point of temptation. We've not fallen into sin yet. When it's fully grown, that's when sin happens. And when it's fully grown and sin fully grows, meaning it continues in our lives, it brings death, it gives birth to death. And Samson's life shows us that firsthand. This is what happened to this consecrated man of God. It got in little by little, and it went from small to more to more to more, and pretty soon, boom, it took the guy out. We need to stop feeding our flesh. How do we do that? Paul says this to the Romans, Romans 8, beginning of verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds what? On what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, meaning what God desires. And then he says, the mind governed by the flesh, meaning the mind that keeps feeding the flesh and keeps coming into agreement with the flesh, man, that leads to death. Death, brokenness, death. But the mind governed by the Spirit brings life and peace. Man, and that's what we have in Christ. And He's given us all we need to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead us and not our flesh. That's part of what we have as being born again in Christ. Our flesh doesn't have the power to control us. We couldn't help but be led by our flesh before Christ, but now we have a choice to walk by the Spirit because God is so good to us. And then Paul says to the Galatians, so I say walk by the Spirit. When you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So again, the dangers are real. Don't play with fire. Feed the Spirit, starve the flesh. Keep your eyes on the prize. Let's jump into point number two. Point number two, it's a long one, but this is what came to me this week. Help, I've fallen. Can I get back up? And some of you are laughing because you know the commercial, right? Help, I've fallen. I can't get up, right? And so they sell you the little alert button and all that kind of stuff, right? Young people are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Don't worry. You got a cell phone now. You don't need that. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, help, I've fallen. So here's my question. Can I get back up? I've fallen. Can I get back up? Samson fell. He fell hard, man. His flesh took him out. The outcome was like not child's play. It was like painful. It was all the way down. Check it out, Judges 16, verse 19. Here's where opening that little door went with Samson. After putting him to sleep on her lap, Delilah called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. This little love affair with this little precious Delilah, this is where it's going, right? And his strength left him after his hair was shaved. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." So he woke up from his sleep and he thought, "Hey, I'm going to do what I always do. I'm going to break these chains and I'm going to kick some butt." That's what he thought. That's my paraphrase right there. But that didn't happen. He didn't know, the reason he didn't know that the Lord had left him. Do you see that in Scripture? He thought it was just going to be like before, but the Lord had left him. Why? Because he was feeding the flesh and fully given to the flesh instead of fully given to the Lord. The Lord said, "All right, you want to roll that way? You roll that way. All right, I'm not going to get in your way. All right." Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him. And here's what happens to this man who abandoned his consecration. Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes. They took away his vision. And then they took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They enslaved him. And they set him to grinding grain in the prison. Dude fell hard. He'd forfeited his consecration, but was the story over? Was that the end of the story, period, Samson? We're done. Let's move on to the next judge. No. So is it possible for him to get back up? Is it possible? It's possible. Because here's what I read in verse 22. Check this out. It says that, but the hair on his head began to grow again. The story wasn't over. The hair on his head began to grow again. And the hair really represented, remember, the consecration of Samson's life to the Lord. In other words, in that place, eyes gouged out, in shackles, grinding the grain, imprisoned, demoralized, taken all the way down. In that place, we see that Samson repented, he humbled himself before the Lord, and the Lord began to build him back up. Build him back up. His hair grew back. His consecration grew back. But the hair on his head began to grow again. Here's the message for us today. Prodigals, we can get back. Prodigals can come back to the Lord. We can get back up. Let me say that again. We can get back up. In fact, I'm going to ask us to say that together as a church. Let's say that together. We can get back up. All right, we got to say that like we know it now. All right? Come on, do you know, is Jesus in your life? All right. Are all things possible with him? All right, let's say that together again. We can get back up. Come on. Scripture says, for though the righteous fall 7 times, they rise again. They rise again. Come on, and we live in Phoenix, right? The Phoenix Valley, right? Rise again, right? We're those kind of Christians. We rise again. We can't be kept down. We can get back up. I want to say this also. When we get back up and we return to God, our Heavenly Father doesn't punish us. He doesn't make fun of us. He doesn't make a spectacle of us. He restores us. He embraces us and he restores us. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father. That's just how good he is. You remember the story of the prodigal son? I mean, the guy went all the way down to the pigsty, right? He fell too hard, wasted his life. And when he turned back to the Father embraced him. He welcomed him, and he restored him. He was proud of his son. He was proud of him. Not because of what he had done, but because he had come back. And because he was his son. I mean, you got kids and they'll do stupid things sometimes. But they're your son, they're your daughter. You love them. You love them. And you're so overjoyed when they stop doing those stupid things. Praise God, man. I know I am. Not that my kids ever do anything like that, you know. They're pastor's kids, so they got it all together. Just like I got it all together, you know. Everything's perfect here. No. You know, I thought about Rocky when I'm thinking about, can we get back up? Can we get back up? So Rocky is fighting. He's fighting that Russian guy, that Drago. Was that his name? Drago? And I remember when I watched that movie, I thought, okay, come on, if we're real, Rocky doesn't have a chance against that guy. There's no chance, because that Dolph Lundgren guy, whatever his name is, I mean, that dude was jacked. He was like, I mean, come on, he was like a Samson dude. I mean, Rocky, no chance against him, right? Well, so you see that. They start battling it out, and Rocky goes down and down. I mean, he gets hit like 50 times. Like, that's real, and you don't go down. But 51st time he gets hit, he goes down. He's on the mat, and everyone's thinking, can he get back up? And he's down there like, yo, Adrian. You know, can he get back up? Can he get back? And, of course, he's Rocky. So he gets back up, and he miraculously wins the fight, right? And so, come on, that's Rocky getting back up. We are children of God. We are filled with the grace, the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. The Spirit of God is living and dwelling in us, has baptized us. I mean, we're not this anymore. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're filled. God is all in us, man. We are powerful in Him. If Rocky can get back up, yo, we can get back up. You know what I'm saying? So that's a message for somebody here today. You've fallen. Can you get back up? Yes. Have you gone too far? No. Is God going to embarrass you or punish you? No. He's going to embrace you. He loves you. He loves you. When I surrendered my life to the Lord, and when I'm not talking about when I was 11 and gave my life to the Lord, and then got baptized in the Holy Spirit the next night at camp, I'm talking about after 13 years of adult living, being married, just going through the motions, being that ornamental orange Christian where I look good on the outside, but inside, you know, the fruit and my heart was like small, dry and bitter and all that kind of stuff. When I finally woke up and said, okay, God, I'm done playing games. I just realized I read your word and I'm like, uh-oh, I'm playing games here. I'm not all in. I'm not fully consecrated to the Lord. And I fell on my face and I said, okay, God, I'm all in. Did God leave me down there? No. Did he pick me back up? Yes. Did he embarrass me before my wife? Like, here's your loser husband who for 13 years made you be the spiritual leader of this family instead of him taking on those. Did he do that? No. No. Within 2 months, the Lord had miraculously, through his grace and his spirit, transformed me into the spiritual leader of my family. Like, for real. My wife will testify of that. And within a few months after that, I'm taking Bible classes and I'm being called into the ministry of preaching the Word of God. I mean, God, when we turn to Him and we fully consecrate and trust Him with our lives, that's the safest, most powerful, amazing place we can be. So I want to plead with you, if you've been holding anything back from the Lord, let this be the day that you just let it go and let Him have all of you, all of you. No matter how far you've gone or haven't gone, no matter how big or small that area of your life is, let Him have all of you. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Last Sunday, Dave Caldwell, one of our elders, brought forth a word about this being a season to call back the prodigals. And he didn't even know what the Lord was going to bring in the message this week. But that was a prophetic word for such a time as this, even for today. When I'm talking about prodigals, I'm not talking about the Samsons and the prodigal son that have gone that far, although there are some, maybe even in this room. But I'm talking about any of us who've been trying to keep just a little bit of room here in this glove called of our lives for ourselves, for our flesh. Those little things. I want to give us a chance to respond. These are the 10 days of awe that we're in. Tomorrow's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We're in these 10 days of awe, and my prayer is that today would be a day of awe for you. As you respond to this word of the Lord and His call to to live a fully consecrated life and to trust him with everything. It's okay when I give up those TV shows, you know. They were PG, but they still get stupid. You know what I'm saying? When I give those up, he's going to give me something a whole lot more than that. When you respond to the Lord in this way, even this morning, let it be a day of awe and trust him to fill you and to fill that void that your flesh was controlling. And let him fill it with his spirit. So I want to ask you right now, if you want to respond to God with full consecration, if you want this to be one of those days like it was for me on my living room floor where I said, okay, God, I'm all in. I'm not going to mess around. I'm not going to hold on to this part anymore. If that's you, I want to ask you to come forward. And I believe there's something powerful that happens in our lives when, like the prodigal son, he stepped toward his father. He returned, like even physically. So I want to ask you, if that's you and you want to return to God fully, if you want to release everything that might be from your flesh and to truly embrace the fullness of the Spirit leading your life, I want to invite you to come forward. And we're going to have elders in the church here are going to pray over us, and we're going to just receive what God has for us today. So I welcome you. Come and receive from the Lord even right now.